I watched the rockets flying into Israel on TV this week, and these rockets of hatred were fueled with determination to kill and destroy, bringing such disruption in people's lives in that place. Now come with me as we go back in time to Jerusalem. Let's go there in another time. Let's travel back in time to the days just after Pentecost. Jerusalem was being bombarded. The Holy Spirit was performing mind-blowing work, and this surely ruffled the feathers of the religious leaders, because the power of the Holy Spirit's healing was not some pseudo-psychological healing or positive thinking. No, this was real, authentic healing of all sorts. All were healed. Can you imagine Jerusalem's curiosity? What is going on here? It must have been quite confusing for the Jews then. This must have brought about a crisis. What to believe? Is this new gospel that they're preaching real? Is this Jesus whom they proclaim really who he says he is? Today, some people have similar conversations. Perhaps you are here today. Is this Christian stuff real? Regretfully, the vast majority of our generation do not allocate any time to think about Jesus. They reason that, well, I have no time to waste, places to go, people to see, things to do. After all, I can't see Jesus and or whatever you say about him. You carry on. It's all your truth, Brian. You enjoy yourself. Leave me alone. I'm okay. I'm quite happy with my life. Don't Bible bash me with your religion. I'm too busy. Does that sound familiar? In Acts, we have seen how the Holy Spirit has bombarded the hearts of the people in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit cuts to the heart, either this leads to a radical conviction and conversion on one hand, or bitter opposition on the other. So it was here in Acts chapter 5, as we read, see if you can identify the precious repentance and the rockets of bitter opposition. I will read from verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people of all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, We found no one inside. What? The doors were shut and the guards are in place, but the prisoners are gone? Well, the Bible is silent about exactly how they got up and went. How did they get out of the doors and past the guards? I wonder. Well, verse 24. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people." Now, to understand what is happening here, we must appreciate that the early church in Jerusalem came out of a theocratic governance. Well, compared to South Africa, we're a democracy. I like to think that. Not a theocracy. Today, Israel is not a theocracy either. Hamas and Hezbollah and the radical jihadists demand Sharia law and bring the unbelievers to heel and would gladly enforce a theocratic government under Sharia law. Well, in Acts, a theocratic government means that the high priest and spiritual leaders had huge power over the people. That means they could arrest, imprison, and cruelly whip the people. Talk about human rights. Well, it wasn't the same then. They were kind of self-appointed protectors of the Jewish faith. They held tightly onto this. It fed their ambition for power, influence, and yes, follow the money, wealth. Their desire drove them to serve the idols of their hearts. It's not as if they were uninformed about Jesus. They knew exactly what he preached. But they chose not to surrender to him because it meant they would lose too much. The pride in their hearts would not admit that they acted ungodly and wickedly. Their self-righteousness prevented them from admitting that. There may be folks here tonight who know a lot about Jesus and have prepackaged answers to reply to the call to repent and put your faith in Christ. You resist listening. Your pride restrains you from being too radical about this Jesus thing. Or you may be a Christian, and you may say, "Well, it's not me to talk about Jesus. You see, I'm an introvert. I would rather just live my testimony, and they will see that, and that's enough." That's enough. The high priest and his Sadducean friends were furious that these fanatical disciples of Jesus were wielding such influence among the people. I'm sure you can see the rockets exploding, in a manner of speaking, in Jerusalem. These Christ disciples were not just living their faith. They were speaking and healing. The spiritual leaders resented any threat to their exclusive status as religious leaders and especially despised the apostles preaching the doctrine of the bodily resurrection. This was a no-no, which they, of course, utterly denied. So being unable to cope with the apostles, other than by force, they had them arrested and imprisoned. But that night, an angel of the Lord led the apostles out of prison and told them what? Can you remember? The angel of the Lord led them out and told them to speak to the people all the words of this life. Very interesting choice of words. Again, notice, not just live it, speak it. This passage is a record of the miraculous intervention of the angel with the objective to go and speak the words of this life. I wonder if the apostles themselves were shocked about the angel's intervention. It must have been quite a unique experience. Now look again at verse 20. The angel said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now notice in this passage that the angel appropriately referred to the Christian faith as this life. This life. It's not just a creed of doctrines and professions, but life. The resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. These leaders hated the doctrine of the resurrection. Beloved, the resurrection of Christ is absolutely essential for our faith. Without it, our faith is in vain. It's a dud missile. If Jesus died on the cross and did not rise again, our faith is in vain. And I would agree with you that we are wasting precious time here tonight. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He promised that he would rise again after he was killed. If he did not rise again, think about it. Christ lied. Yes, Desmond Tutu says, no, it wasn't a physical, real resurrection. It was metaphorical. He's saying that Christ lied and Christ is not trustworthy. Praise the Lord, he has shown himself trustworthy. He rose again, just as he promised. Now let's go back to Jerusalem. The next morning, the bewildered officers had to report to the court that everything at the prison was in good order. Except that the prisoners were gone. Bit of a problem. The doors were properly locked and the guards were all at their stations, but the occupants were missing. This passage does not give us the details about this, except that the angel took the prisoners out of prison. A distressing report indeed. Where will this all end? This new thing happening in Jerusalem is getting out of control. The chief priests thought about it. They probably said things like, "How far will this popular movement go? We are in serious trouble if we do not make a plan." Then their questions were interrupted by a messenger announcing that the escaped prisoners were back at the old state. The old stand in the temple, doing what? Teaching the people. Imagine that. They were out of prison and back in town teaching Christ. Think about it. The apostles were in serious danger. They were back in the temple to preach the people. Now, the question is, what motivated them to do this? Why do that? You know, you're going to get punished, brothers. It's like, Peter, you've dodged the bullet. Get out of town and go somewhere else where you're safe. I can imagine the jailer's conversation. We locked them up properly. There was no way of escape. How did this happen? They did not try to run away to another city either. They stayed here and carried on. Why stick around? Are these people insane? This scene highlights what is regretfully missing in many believers' commitment today. Our beloved Redeemer is on mission. Jesus said he will build his church on the foundations of the apostles. They have left us an example to follow, and this scene is an example for us to examine. We would do well to recognize what they did and contrast our lives to this one. The apostles displayed their devotion to Christ regardless of the consequences. Yes, young men and young women, old men and older women, boys and girls, the high priest's threats and the community's attitude did not sidetrack them from being obedient to what Christ taught them. Do you remember that after Jesus was resurrected, they had a personal encounter with the living Christ? Yes, they had seen him, touched him, heard him, they even ate with him. I wonder what his fish tasted like. And he instructed them, as we heard tonight in Matthew 28, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is known as the Great Commission. No, not as the Great Suggestion. We need permission to stay. As head of the new creation, the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ issued that generation, here it comes, and those generations after him, you and me, this Great Commission. He was using his disciples to build his church's foundation. Matthew 28 is the standing order for all believers, for all generations. And it includes us tonight. The commission contains three commands. As I said, commands, not suggestions. The first is go. The angel told them in the prison, go. He tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples means talk to people. Come alongside them. Share your story of what he has done in you. Then upon inquiry, teach them to repent and put their faith in Christ and serve them. Serve him. Now this does not guarantee that all who will hear will be converted. Now what fueled the apostles to do this and go to the temple? It was because Christ was their greatest treasure in their hearts. Their love for the Lord Jesus and the love for the unsaved fueled their obedience. That is why they left the prison and returned to the temple to talk about this life, this gospel, to every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. Immediately, you and I are challenged to examine our hearts? What is our greatest treasure? Do you love Christ? Is He your heart's treasure? Let me remind you what He said in John 14:15. He said, "If you love Me, you will obey My commandments." Quite a challenge. Well, the second aspect of this great commission is that baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. The church has a responsibility to teach the gospel in the picture of baptism and present it as a command to be obeyed. In believers' baptism, Christians publicly identify themselves with Christ. It's a public confession of an inward conversion. They acknowledge that God is their Father, Christ is their Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells, empowers, and teaches them. Now in verse 19, the third command is obviously, it says, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." The Lord's Missio Dei, His great commission, goes beyond evangelism. It's not enough to make converts and let them fend for themselves. New Christians, babes in Christ, must be taught how to obey the commandments of Christ as found in the New Testament, and in fact, the whole Scripture. Many folk who are converted have no idea how to do this church thing. Many today are unchurched. How do I worship Jesus? How do I work with other Christians? What is this church membership thing you're talking about? How do I find my place in the church? What must I do? How do I pray? Must I pray publicly? How do I become a healthy church member? How do I make Christian friends and be involved? Is it important that I get involved? Praise the Lord for that missile that's exploded in their heart. They've got so many questions. Wonderful questions. Or is it just okay to attend services once in a while? How do I listen to a sermon? How do I grow in my relationship with Christ? How do I read my Bible? Should I attend a Bible study and be taught? Well, isn't YouTube enough? Some folk have been truly broken when they were converted. They need help to take off old attitudes, old behaviors, old thoughts, old habits and experiences, and learn to put on new things, to trust someone to walk with them, to learn to how to obey Christ, to learn how to put on Christ. They may have been involved in crime or enslaved to sexual promiscuity. What about those who've presented their bodies to transgenderism, prostitution, alcoholism, or adultery? Discipleship is a sensitive and vital ministry. It takes a church to nurture a healthy church together. You cannot grow apart from the church. Spiritual maturity and trained disciples can help you. Help you how to put on love, to put on joy, to put on peace, to put on patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Restorative discipleship is a critical element of this great commission. This is why many folks have become de-churched. Post-COVID is a plague of people who are de-churched. Never come back to church. They may have been hurt by unwise, unloving, uncaring ministries. Church members like you and me. It's like resetting a broken leg by placing plates on either side of the broken bone with screws to help it heal. The essence of discipleship, the goal of discipleship, is helping the disciple to become like the master. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Beloved, do you esteem him as the greatest treasure of your heart? Do you hunger and thirst after him? And hungering, thirsting after him means hungering and thirsting what's important to him, his church. This satisfaction is brought about by the systematic teaching and submission to biblical teaching, not some airy-fairy prophecy or the pastor's favorite pet topic, but sound biblical teaching. What a blessing it is. Christ promises satisfaction that when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, people who are arrested by this truth, what happens? They have a passion for righteousness in their own lives. And they long to see this honesty, this integrity, this faithfulness, this fruitfulness. And they deliberately look how to be practical in their relationship to the church and to the Great Commission. Like the people of whom Bradford wrote, he's a commentator, he said, "They have a thirst no earthly stream can satisfy, a hunger that must feed on Christ or die." There are people here in this congregation, I know many of you, who have been abundantly satisfied in Christ. The lesson tonight from Acts is this. Just as the apostles left the prison, I want to challenge you to admire their courage, their passion, their determination, their obedience. And we must regain, rekindle the sacred flame of the early church zeal. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Regretfully, I have witnessed this in the ministry and it breaks my heart. When the flame of sharing the treasure in our heart with others is replaced or doused by the excuse of remaining in prison and not go. By that I mean, you prefer your circumstances where you are. It's comfortable. Are you keeping your story to yourself? Do you have a story what he has done in you. And when I used the word story, I meant testimony. Beloved friends, I challenge you to get equipped to talk of this life in you. Let's not remain in our prison. Go and talk of this life in you. Now, Calvary Baptist has designed a little tract, and I was just trying to find one immediately. I'll challenge my family if they've got one there. Mine are all in the car. Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you. It'll take less than 1 minute. As I'm paying for my bill at the Wimpy Bar, I whip out my cell phone and my card, and I take this out. Can I pay with this? What's that? Well, it's 200 trillion rand. Imagine if this was real. What would you do with 200 trillion rand? Hey, I'll pay my labola finished. I'll pay my school fees. I'll settle all my debt. Interesting. Any other debt that you'd settle? Yes, I have lots of debt. Well, you know what this means to me? It reminds me of a debt that I could not pay. A debt that Christ paid with his blood when he said it is paid in full. A debt that I gave my life to Christ and he came and became my Savior. He called me and I repented and I was born again. He washed me. I'm forgiven. This is what this 200 trillion rand reminds me of. Can I leave this with you? Okay, thank you. End of conversation. At the back of this tract, we have some theology, if you like, about the gospel in picture form. I had the joy of doing this with our waiter who's been serving us for the last 15 years. And I shared that with her. I'm not trying to make myself the hero. Please don't think that. In 30 seconds, gave it to Monica. And as we left, there I saw Monica in the corner over there reading the backside of this. Oh, how we pray that the Spirit of God would bring her life, convict her. Have you ever shared a testimony? Not what God has done for you, what God has done in you. A very big difference. Have you been equipped to do that? I'm sure you have. I encourage you as we go through this week or this time of missions. Bless you. We're going to stand now and sing our final song. Stand up. Yes, indeed. Stand up for Jesus. Let's stand and sing this together. May the grace of God, our beloved Father, the love of Jesus, our Savior, drive us, inspire us, inflame us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit empower us to be witnesses. Go and talk of this life until we meet again.